Let us go to now Matthew 6, 25 to 34. God is everlasting. God is everlasting. God is everlasting. God is everlasting. Nehemiah 9:5 says he is everlasting to everlasting. And that refers to his being, his existence. So the existence of God itself is everlasting, meaning there is no end to his being. And also his word, as Isaiah 40 verse 5 and 1 Peter 1:25 says, also everlasting, the everlasting and enduring word of God. So that's what makes him the everlasting God that he is. And if one has faith, it is to long for the everlasting God, because he alone is everlasting. Knowing that I am not, I ought to long for that everlasting God. And the faith life that we need to have then is to live this day, live a day called, or the day called this day, before the eternity of God. So before the presence of God, I don't mean before as in time, but before is in front of him. So to be in front of him, to be for him, who is everlasting to everlasting, I live this moment, this day. That is what the Christian life is about, to live each day given as this day before the eternal God. Do you understand? Amen. So eternity is an attribute of God, the only God, or the only true God. That's what makes him the only true God, because he alone, one of the... There are many, many attributes of God, and every Sunday you hear in our church as we begin every sermon with an attribute of God. Certainly in the 52 weeks or sometimes 50 weeks, depending on how many Sunday services we give, some attributes are repeated, but there are so many attributes that we go over, and they're equally important, yet there are some prominent attributes of God that we need to start with, right? One of the most more important ones that we begin with and have to understand as our fundamental faith in God is that he is the everlasting God. That what makes him God, how we need to know him and form our relationship with him is to know him who is everlasting to everlasting. So what does everlasting or eternal mean? It's to have no end, no beginning or end. So automatically, the way I position myself before such God is that I am not eternal. I'm only a moment. I'm only a moment in light of the eternal God. I'm only a moment in light of even a tree, right? Because some trees live for hundreds of years. And I see around here, there's a lot of development going on, sort of overdevelopment. I'm sounding like an older person. It's like, oh my God, they're knocking down the trees. I'm always saying that. My daughter's rolling her eyes like, oh my God, stop, mommy. I'm like, look at that, they're knocking down the trees. Those the trees been around for hundreds of years. And they're just knocking them down and building houses right there, right there, right there. So they're knocking them down. Those trees have been there for 200 years. Who knows, 300, even more. So some trees grow really large and really strong for hundreds of years. So even before a single tree, we should feel small in terms of our limited existence. How much more before God, right? God who has no beginning or end. He alone is, as Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is he? The same? Which is to say the same as the song you just sang, God who, the God who was and is to come. He alone is that. He alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's to say there's no time, right? So if you remember in your science class or math class, the sign delta, you know, it's the sign of change. So the reason why things change is because there's time, and because there's time, there's change, right? If you took out time, there would be no change. But we live in time, and our bodies are timed. We just don't know how much time it has. So for man, there is yesterday and today. The reason why we are here today is because we had yesterday. But interestingly, tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. We would like to think there's tomorrow. If you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? Then you're really young. You're still very young. But if you're like, yes, amen to that, then you're with me and even wiser than I am. So if you're thinking like, I don't know what you're talking about, I have two more, then you are either super young or super foolish or super crazy. One of the three, yes. So like clueless, like disconnected from reality. That's what I would say. So for man, there's yesterday and today. So before the eternal God, we are to acknowledge that to me, there is yesterday and today, past and present, but the future is in your hands. I do not know the future, as the passage we read. Tomorrow is not ours. And interestingly, in the Bible, certainly the word today appears, but in many places, it also says this day. So the day called this day, as in the Lord's Prayer. Where do you find that in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day, what? Our daily bread. So this day, daily, all connected, right? So this day is the single 24-hour system that we live in. It's a time frame that we live, and that's the day that we need to eat, called daily bread. So this day is the day that I, the being, exists for sure. So I can touch myself, and I know that I'm alive, I exist, right? So can you just pat yourself? If you're feeling a little sleepy, you can give a little pinch. Or if your neighbor looks a little bit sleepy, then pinch them. Yeah, slap them. Yes, lovingly. And then this day is also the day, because I exist this day is also the day that I can do things. I can do things. Because I am, I can do things. I do things because I am. So what makes me allowed to do? Because I am. If I'm no longer, I cannot do the things that I need to or I want to. Once you're dead, you can't. The reason why I can do them and plan them and engage in these activities or plans is because it's the day that I exist for sure. So the choice that I made yesterday determines who I am today. Again, if you're young and if you are dependent, then someone else made decisions for you to be where you are. But becoming independent and mature means that you make choice for yourself. You have your own free will to make choice, and that by that choice of yesterday, you are who you are today. And by the choice that you make today, this day, you can determine what tomorrow may be. Right? So following that, the day that's called this day, according to the word in the spiritual life, in the life before God, who is the everlasting God, the choice that I make today can impact my eternity, my eternal existence. So what I do this day, what I choose this day, can have impact on the day called tomorrow, even further, eternity. Right? So it is important, the day that's called this day, what I choose to do. It's not just about, because the day that I'm existing, the moment I'm existing, I no longer have to worry about whether am I going to exist? I don't need to. I'm already breathing and I'm living, right? So then if that's the case, then the question is, what must I do, right? So very famously, a very well-known group had written a very, very wise song called Yesterday, right? I don't know if you know the lyrics. I literally have to look up because I only knew one line. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. See, I don't want to sing too long because I don't want you to be like singing this all day, but I'm going to say. Then the next verse goes like this. Suddenly, I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday came suddenly. So if you think about that, yesterday came suddenly. Oh, I love yesterday. So yesterday was my past, and this writer is thinking about the value of the past, right? The existence of past. Because today, now there is a shadow hanging over me from yesterday, and yesterday just came suddenly, meaning it came suddenly, and then now there's no more yesterday, right? So that's the sadness of reality, that even if you wanted to cling on to what was happening yesterday, and perhaps a day called yesterday when it was called this day, it wasn't as romantic and it wasn't as wonderful. But what you're going through this day makes you look back to yesterday and think, wow, that was a good day compared to what I'm going through today, right? So I know if you're not paying attention, if you're not with me, you're like, what was yesterday, today? But if you know life a little bit, just an ounce of taste of life, then you will get what I'm saying. At least a hint of it, right? The value of yesterday, the good and the bad. If today is so bad or so difficult, yesterday would look so rosy compared to what today is. But it came suddenly and it went suddenly. Now it's this day. So how the Bible talks about using this time difference, right, or the sense of our existence in different moments of life. In James 4, 13 to 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a lifetime and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that." So even if a man may be called by the world and applauded by the world, say, you are a planner, you are a future maker, and you are a forethinker because you're always thinking about the future, future, future. But what are you at the end of the day? You're just a mist. Because while you might have all that plan for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or even just next week, what if your life is taken tonight? And looking back, oh, I love yesterday. Oh, how I loved that yesterday, because of like a breath, you came and you are leaving. So life is that fragile, and the Bible sees such man as foolish, if not out of his mind. Now, if you think about people who are like crazy or insane, you know, people who have lost their minds, you could call them mentally ill or whatever. So when you, when such person, you know, comes to realize they have a mental illness, they go see, if they can afford, and they go see a therapist. And what the therapist does is to ask them about what? Their past. Yeah, so they ask them, how do you feel? How are you feeling? And I'm confused. I don't know who I am. And I feel like there's separation between me and my thoughts and blah, blah, they say. So let's start with your childhood. They always have you go back to your past. So they talk about their past. They can talk about their dreams, or they talk about their past. So from child development on, or their emotional relationship with parents, and then what happened, if there's any trauma or blah, 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 and how that led up to be who they are. So a lot of the past is accentuated, and then it brings understanding of what they're like, why they are the way they are today. So we do understand, as I said, the choice we made in the past shapes us to be who we are today. But people who cannot function properly, socially, emotionally, today, is because they're still in the past. So people who always like to talk about the past, not in like, oh, yesterday, I love yesterday, not just that, but it's like, yesterday, they did this to me. This is what my parents did to me. This is how my life was. So-and-so did damage to me, so I'm the way I am, and I can't get out of it because of the way I am. So they're stuck in the past. They're fixated about the past. So it could be a very negative past like that, and it has a lifetime carrying on suddenly. Certainly, that burden is there. But not only that, even if it was a positive yesterday, like the song yesterday was great. So instead of living this day, they're always talking about the past. You know who I used? You know, do you know who I am? It's like, do you know who I was? Do you know who I was? You know, it's like, it's very common among immigrants. And not nowadays, because nowadays everyone can find out who you are, even your ancestry, down like 3, 4, 5 generations. So it's not so easy to sort of like exaggerate your past. But back in the days, the first generation immigrants who coming over, you know, to this country from their home country, and they start new. And everyone said, do you know who I am? Do you know where I come from? Do you know what I used to do? I used to be the president of a province. Is that true? It's like, I don't know. Maybe it is true. It's like, I come from a royal family. Okay. Or is that true? I don't know. So everyone's like, yeah, so therefore, I cannot do that dirty work. I cannot get on my hands and knees and do that kind of work because I am blank. I was blank. So they always talk about the past. Like, I used to own a big house. I used to own many, many mansions. I used to run a company with lots of people. But what about now? Well, I used to. So it's all about the past, and they're never moving on beyond that. So being fixated and being dwelling, the Bible calls foolish or even really out of minds. Plus, the people who talk about the future presumptuously and foolishly. Tomorrow, I will do X, Y, Z. Today you're in bed, I'm tired, I'm too lazy, I don't want to do any, I don't want to lift up my finger, but tomorrow I'm going to build a company. Tomorrow I'm going to be a founder of a small, whatever, startup. You know, tomorrow I'm going to do this amazing thing that changes the world. So they're always talking about tomorrow, 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 if I hit the jackpot, right? So I will do X, Y, I will help the poor, I will change, you know, society, I will fix up society, blah, blah, blah. So they're talking about the past or the future that they not know of, and the past that is way gone past, and not living and not doing anything this day. Such man or such people the Bible calls foolish. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a book that contains the wisdom to live this day. Live for this day and live this day. It starts with the creation of the world. So when we open the Bible, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So starting with the light, for 6 days, God created everything that we see and also the things that we do not see. Like in the universe, there are plenty of things that we cannot see called the dark energy, dark matter. But even in our bodies, there are plenty of things that we cannot see with our naked eyes called like microbes and germs and bacteria, all these things that we don't see. Even the breakdown of the human cell organisms, we can see. We need magnifying tools to know that. But they all were made in the 6 days of God's creation. And interestingly, at the end of each day, there's always sort of the frame of it was morning, it was evening, and it was the first day, right? So there was the morning, there was the evening, and then there was the second day. So there is a time frame of the light and dark, morning and night, and then at the end of it, it marks that day frame, the frame of that day. So we know now, living in the solar system, that day is for us 24 hours. But what we see from the 6 days of creation is that God put a punctuation mark or bracketed a day called yesterday and they call today. So there's separation, there's differentiation between yesterday and today. This is all within the universe, and it is also called Ho Hades in Greek. And Ho Hades or Hades in English, people understand as the underworld, but it's not just the underworld because the Greek word or Greek language is very versatile, so it also includes the entire universe. And the universe is dark, and in the eyes of God, it's spiritually dark because the origin of sin, the enemy of God, is contained here. And it is what it was prepared for this fallen angel to be contained until the day of judgment. Let's go to Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So the angels who did not keep their positions is referring to the angels who fell from heaven, as Isaiah 14:12-15 also talks about. And these are the angels also described in Revelation 12:7-9. So these are the fallen angels with the devil. Satan, he's the enemy of God, but also called the devil later on. They were contained in the darkness called Ho Hades. So in here are these spiritual beings who've been here before any one of us came around. Now, they have a past of being made to worship God, to serve God as the angels of God. But they became sin because Satan became sin. They follow sin. So that they are now waiting for the day of judgment. And after that, they will be punished to the fire of hell. Into the fire of hell they will go. So if you then look at the universe with that perspective, the universe, Ho Hades, is a place where there's only the past of sin. And with sin, you have regrets and shame, and then ultimately death, because of the price of sin being death. So in this space, man was made, and that man was made of the dust of the ground, but into such man God breathed the breath of life, making him a living being. That living being is called Adam. So we were all made since then, our ancestor being made as Adam, we all became Adam. So the living being inside of the flesh that we are today lives infinitely. So this flesh has birthday and it will have death day. But the spirit has no death day. I mean, it originated from Adam, right? In Genesis 2:7. Go, Genesis 2:7, quickly. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A living being there is called Adama or Adam. So that became the ancestor of all men, having the dual beings, right? So the flesh and the spirit. So from then on, the spirit was put into the man, and from him came all mankind, right? So while the flesh has a limited existence, the spirit has a finite, infinite existence. So it has a beginning, but it will have no end. Now, God wanted that spirit, the spiritual being, living being, to return to God, because it came from God, returned to God, by living by the word of God, which is life for the spirit. And God gave that word in the form of command in verse 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die. So this was the command that was given to our ancestor Adam, but Adam was deceived by the serpent. Serpent tricked him. The serpent was a devil and tricked him and said, you will be like God. Don't worry about the word of God. Eat it. You will not surely die. And with that lie, he was tempted, and Adam ate that forbidden fruit. Because of that, sin had entered his spirit. So the moment of disobedience meant sin. And sin is the separation from God, who is the everlasting God, who alone can give everlasting life in the spirit for the spirit of man. Now man became cut off from that life. So as a result, Adam was banished from the Garden of Eden with Eve, and that now, physically, he had to toil to look for food. He had to labor. So it becomes a principle for all mankind from that moment on to live by the sweat of his brow. Sweat of his brow. Meaning you have to work hard to feed yourself and feed your loved ones. You have to work hard. That's the principle. But not only that, when you do, it will not mean that all your hard work will pay off. Even though Americans would like that, right? The American dream is the harder you work, the better off you will become, or the more successful you'll become. But as they talk about it even this day, it's like the American dream, the shatter of the American dream. It's a myth even, right? Because not everyone's hard work translates into, it turns into all 100% return, right? So that's because the curse that fell on all men, that even if you work hard, it will produce, the ground will produce instead of fruit, thorns or thistles. So it will go in vain. Not only that, at the end of it, all men will follow the devil to the fire of hell because of sin and the price of sin that entered the spirit of all men. So that became the burden of eternal death for all men. However, God had planned to reveal himself and have a relationship with men as the everlasting God that he is, and to give them everlasting life. He continued with his schedule, and he called on a man named Abraham, gave him great blessing and promise of many children and the inheritance of land. And from him came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob and Esau. And I want to pause there and talk about Jacob and Esau when we talk about choosing and doing what is important this day, because that's what Jacob did and Esau did not. And we see the difference in the result of their choices. So Jacob and Esau, being twins, their birthday was the same day. They had the same beginning, but they have very different personality and they have very different goal, if you will. Actually, they both wanted blessing, and they believed in the blessing of their father. They knew that when the father blesses, when it was time, that they would receive the blessing as the next in line to continue their flesh and blood. But Jacob was really obsessed with this birthright. He was actually not happy all the days of his life because he came second out of being twins. He came a second. So who knows? Like, the difference might have been like 0.5 second in terms of like Esau being born and coming out. It's like the moment, you know, like Hussein, what's his name? Bolt. Yeah. So he's like riding. I mean, he's running and just hitting the past the finish line. And then Jacob's like, me too. But it was too late. It was too late. So he's now second. So now by that, Esau, you get the birthright blessing. Sorry, Jacob, you don't. However, when the mom was pregnant with the twins before the babies were born, God spoke to the mom and said, the younger will be served by the older. So she understood that this would become the destiny, the fate for her babies one day. So one day in Genesis 25, we see Jacob being home and making his stew, his favorite stew, like Jacob's soup, or whatever, a soup shop or something like that, because he was waiting for a moment for his brother to come home very, very hungry and looking for that food, because his brother Esau was a man's man, I guess, and he was a hunter. Jacob was not a man's man. It seems like he was mama's man, maybe. So helping out with the home economics, yes, in the kitchen and always close to mama. So he was good at cooking, maybe. I don't know. So he was making his stew, and his brother comes home. He's famished. And again, till this day to come true, we don't know how many pots of soup or stew been made and thrown out. But then when his brother comes and, give me that food, I'm so hungry. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright now. Oh my God. He was like ready, like comes in, come to mama, and then said, sell me your birthright. You can imagine Esau going like, what? I'm hungry. What is birthright got to do with anything? What good is birthright? The heck with that. Give me that. If you want to take it. Where is birthright anyway, right? So it's so abstract, it's symbolic. Who cares? So Esau dismissed the importance, the value of birthright. And as a result, Jacob sees and he says, swear to me now, now, now. Give it to me now. Swear to me now. I want it now, now. So Jacob is this great opportunist. When he sees it, he seizes it. Right, just like he did when he came out of his mother's womb, grasping onto the heel of his own brother, he took this moment and this opportunity to take that birthright. And then Esau despises birthright, it even says. Yet later on, when the time of blessing did come, and Jacob, according to the birthright switching, he seizes the father's blessing and goes on the run away from the brother, realizing he had lost the opportunity for the father's blessing. He was weeping and sobbing and asking the father, Father, please, is there anything left in there? My brother, this cunning brother of mine, stole my birthright, and now for the second time and for real, he stole my blessing. Is there anything in there? And Isaac, anything that was in there was now, you will serve your brother. You know, good luck with that. That was what happened. And in Hebrews 12, 18 or 16 describes this, he could not bring about any change even after he repented. So once the chance is gone, you cannot change it. So from there, the people of Israel came. And when God called them to be his people, they were slaves in Egypt. And that's when he sent Moses. And interestingly, Exodus 12, 40, it says, 40 to 41, it says, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. How many years? And it says, at the end of 430 years, on that very day, so on the very day it turned 430, no one was counting, no one. But God remembered, because this was the promise that he made to, the prophecy he made to Abraham, and saying, for all these years, your descendants will be in a stranger's land. And after that, I will bring them back to the land where you are today and give it to them. So God knew his promise. He who alone is everlasting, the everlasting, watched them through. These people, for generation, they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and they thought that this was their fate, to live as slaves in Egypt. But God remembered, and the very day it turned 430 years, God sent Moses to bring the people out, and they left Egypt, and that's called the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And as they were leaving, with the promise that they will inherit the promised land, they were met first with the sea, the Red Sea. And when they saw the Red Sea in front of them, they were disheartened, because they thought they were going to drown now. They're being sandwiched between the sea, and the Egyptian soldiers were coming after them. But here's Moses speaking to the people in Exodus 14, 13. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. You see them right now? Take a good look at them, because you will never see them again. What happened to them? This was right before they're crossing the Red Sea, right? So Moses raises his staff, and what happens to the Red Sea? It parted, and the children of Israel walked through it like walked on dry land. The water opened to become walls, and they walked through. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Now, they did see the Egyptians right behind them. Giddy up, coming, giddy up. Yeah. They were like screaming on the chariots, kicking dust and coming. And they were frightened. But here's Moses reassuring them. You see them now, but you'll never see them again. Because what happens? When the last Israelite leaves the water, walks out of the water, the path, waterway, the water then closed. While that was closing, the Egyptians were coming in. They were already in. Some of them very close to them at the edge of the sea. But the water closed, so they all drowned and destroyed to never be seen again. Do you believe that? Because that's what God said. You see them today. Don't be discouraged. Don't be frightened because you will never see them again in the future. So that's how God instilled in his everlasting attribute to the people, beginning with that. And as they began their journey in the desert, they were met with a very big challenge. They didn't have food. Let's go to Exodus 16, 16:3 to 6. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now remember, how many people left? About 600,000 males. You had the others. About 2 million people left. They left with whatever they can take. So they ran out of that food very quickly. Remember, how many years did they live in the desert for? For 40 years. Oh my gosh. The desert is not where you farm. You can't. It's the desert. So right away they run out of food and they're scared that they're going to die. We might have food right now. We're breathing. We're talking. But what about tomorrow? Our children. Our children's children. We're all going to starve to death. You brought us out to kill us. That's when then God speaks through Moses. Continue. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are going out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" Why is that? So they're to gather for 6 days, and on the sixth day, they're to gather the double portion. What happens the next day? Sabbath. Very good. So on Sabbath, they're not to work. So gathering will be work. So that one day, they were allowed to do twice, double the size. But the rest of the day, only one day amount, right? So verse 13, we'll just pause there. So what God allowed them to collect was one omer per day. So that's a unit. And in today's unit, it's about 2 quarts or liters or 3 pounds. And manna, this bread from heaven, was like wafer. That tastes like a wafer that tasted like coriander and honey, like biscuit. So it sounds lovely, but that was what they were to live on every day. Like one day, it's good. It's good. And the next day, it's good. Third day, again. Fourth day, I don't want to eat that anymore. So that's what they were given. But that was the only food that they had. There's no other means to live. So when every morning they woke up, like the morning dew, this wafer would fall from heaven. And everyone said, "What is that?" Because they saw around the plants, you know, some shrubs that they would see in the desert, some wafers that looked like solid. So they were curious. And when they touched it and tasted it, it tasted like honey biscuit. So they knew that this was the promised bread from heaven, and it was called what? Manna. So manna is the bread from heaven. It's the daily bread. So the daily bread that God rained down on the people of Israel to provide for them to survive the desert life. So God commanded them to collect as one omer per person. So when they obeyed, so that was the daily. And God said, "Let's see if you will follow my instructions." There was a strong instructions about how. Because then, you know, it's these people in the buffet lines that they just kind of like load up their plate. So there were people like that back then too. They were loading up their plate, loading up. And some people would do a lot. And some people with small arms, small hands, small bags, they couldn't collect more as much as one omer. But at the end of it, no matter how much one collected, no one was without. No one was lacking, and no one had more. So when they set out to do a one-on-one, because they didn't have not everyone had scale, I'm sure, so they had to sort of estimate or guesstimate how much they're collecting. But whatever amount that they had, as long as they're faithful and they were saying, "Okay, this is our daily portion for me and my family, this is what we're taking," even if there were some differences, they all had the same amount. The warning was that you do not collect more than one day's worth. But there's always that the ant, like in Aesop's story, you know, the grasshopper and the ant. The grasshopper is like sitting around and like enjoying the summer. And the ant is huffing and puffing and working all summer and wintertime. Ant is collecting, you know, enjoying all the food he collected. So there were the ant types, and the greedy types, I guess. scraping everything that they can find, and they're bags and bags and bags of extra manna, and they're like, I don't have any extra, and they're hiding in their tent. When they saw them next day, what happened to the extra that they saved? It smelled, and there were maggots. Because think about it, like, why would wafers have maggots? I thought about that. I'm like, right? Like, wafers, when you think about cookies, they don't rot like that, right? But in this case, it was so extreme that right away they smelled the rotting food, and there were maggots. So they were then, God was angry at these people who broke the instructions. So there was very, very strict instruction about how they can collect the daily bread. But why is that? Why couldn't God just provide for them, give them meal tickets, or provide them a plot of land, and they can be sufficient for themselves? It's because the desert life for 40 years was the time that they are to live dependent on the provision of the everlasting God. To remember this, they were to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and in it, they were to place the sample of manna. One omer, the same amount, the daily amount of manna was to put in a golden vase inside the testimony, the Ark of the Testimony. And it was also there the name Jehovah, Yahweh, was. And that was the name of the everlasting God of the people of Israel. So they knew that every time they looked at the sanctuary, that the eternal God who provided for their fathers in the desert will certainly provide for them. Now, having that, they should have been grateful and thankful and not worry about tomorrow, but they constantly talked about yesterday, things were so much better in Egypt. We had meat, we had cucumber, we had watermelon. We had so much better. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? It's like, that was so much better than what we're going through. And because they dwell on their past, like fools, like the crazies, they were punished, they were struck down and killed, every one of them. So by the time that the children of Israel were ready to cross the second river, the Jordan, to take the promised land, the land of Canaan, only two from the original generation and the rest who were born in the desert were able to enter the promised land. Because all of them complained and they said, bring us back. We're going to go back to our past. We don't trust in this situation here, this arrangement. We can't live by this daily bread. We need to think about how our future is going to be and so on. But because of that, God struck them. And because of that, in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is the law of God being repeatedly given a second time. And here, Moses repeated over and over again to the people who were in the desert, said to them in chapter 30, verses 15 on, said, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments, the Lord your God, that I command you today by loving the Lord your God and all that, then you will receive the land that you are entering. You will receive the land to take possession of it. And verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. So there's this urgency. You need to choose this day, choose who you're going to serve. This day, what you're going to do. Are you going to choose life or death? Are you going to choose blessing or curse? Are you going to choose the Lord God Jehovah or their gods, the gods of Gentiles? And of course, the people said, amen. We choose Jehovah. We choose his commandments. We choose life. We choose blessing. Even so, however, once they went into the promised land, they continued to sin against God, and they were cursed as a result of that. Yet the temple stood in their midst to remember, remind them, and guarantee that blessing. The everlasting God who fed their forefathers in the desert for 40 years would continue to feed and take care of them so that they would receive that blessing that their ancestor Abraham received. So when a man named Yeshua walked by the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say that made the Jews upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So he was looking at the temple of Jerusalem, which had the name Jehovah, that reminded him of the everlasting God who provided them daily bread for their existence, physical existence, right? And that they are a people today because of their ancestors who existed by that manna. Think about it, right? They wouldn't have their peoplehood, their identity, their existence, if they didn't have their ancestors who were fed by God. So that's why the temple is very important. But here's a man, in the eyes of the Jews and the people at the time, a mere man saying, destroy this temple. That was enough for them. You don't need to say any more. We're going to put you to death because that is hopeless. That's blasphemous. But what he said was about the temple of his body. He was saying that he was going to die, but in 3 days, he will raise it up again, meaning he will be risen back to life. He was speaking of what? His death and his resurrection. What was he going to accomplish through that? Now, not in the name Jehovah that came by the angel to only the people of Israel, but in the name of the Father, Yeshua. He will now give not just the physical bread that sustains your physical body for certain years. Because what happened to the Jews? They ate manna. And then what? Did they live on and on and on everlasting? They died. We know that. No, even if we understand the importance of food and we need to eat it, we know that food is not going to let us live forever and ever. But even understanding, we eat because it's important for us to be sustained today. Everyone knows that. Yet, they focus so much on the food and so much on the importance of physical existence, they forget that they are spiritual beings. And here is the Son of God coming in the name of God, the name of the Father, Yeshua, saying, now, through my broken body and spilled blood, as the temple tear down, the temple of my body will be torn down, and I am going to give you life, to feed you life that is not for the flesh that lives and dies tomorrow, but the everlasting life that can only come from the everlasting God. Hallelujah. Let's go to John 6:31 quickly. So this is after Jesus had performed the miracle of multiplying the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and feeding thousands. And people had followed him because they were so amazed by that miracle, that work. And they wanted more even to see it and eat it. So here is Jesus speaking to them, 6:31. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So he continues and has this conversation with the Jews there, and he's saying that you understand how you are today, why you are today. That is, you exist because of your forefathers who were fed by my Father in heaven, manna. But that is only physical existence that is brief, that is temporary. There's nothing that physical bread can do for your eternity. That's why I have been sent down by the Father in heaven to become bread for you, to become food for you. So at the end of this chapter, the Jews grumble amongst each other and say, this fellow, isn't this not Jesus? Remember this guy, where he comes from. We know his mother, his brothers. Why is he saying what he's saying? We have no idea what he's talking about. We don't even eat donkey's head. We don't even eat pork. We don't even eat lobster. We don't even eat cheeseburger. And he's saying, eat my flesh. My flesh is bread. My blood is real drink. So they were completely puzzled because they can only think in physical terms. They can never fathom them. Yeshua is talking about his flesh as the spirit flesh, spirit that became flesh, the word that became flesh. So we go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. What kind of life was inside the flesh, inside of the word? What life is that? Is it the temporary life that we have in our bodies that are temporary? That life is the life of God that is everlasting. Amen? So that word, that life that is everlasting was inside the word called Hologos. That is the self-manifestation of God that went one day in the history of time, in the history of the world, that word will become flesh. The word would come as man with the life of God that is in him, so that when he's broken and spilled out like a river, like a spring, like a well of spring springing up, like breaking up to gush out the life that is in God, that is everlasting for the souls of any man who believes and receives. Hallelujah. So that word became flesh. That's what verse 14 says. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So he is the word that became flesh. He is the God who became flesh. He is the everlasting God who became flesh. Let's say that together. The everlasting God who became flesh. Once again, the everlasting God who became flesh. So the everlasting God to whom there is no beginning or end, to whose life there is no beginning or end, he became flesh. Do you see the irony in this? That there is no end to God's life. There's no end to God's existence. That's what I've been sharing with you all along to this point. But then there is the part of God that would know end, that would know, as in K-N-O-W, knowing, that he would know the end of life by coming in the flesh. While the God who is everlasting God knows no end, knows no beginning, knows no end. But where it says, in the beginning was the Word, we see God's dispensation, his perfect eternal self, his existence, now making the plan, establishing the plan to become flesh, to become finite, to know life finite, right? Not infinitely, but to know the end of it, to terminate that by becoming flesh in and coming into the world that has an end. So when Yeshua came, he called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man, highlighting the fact that there is life, there's end to his life, there's end to his existence in the world. That in fact, he had come to die. So that's why, referring to his 3 years of public life, after being baptized to his death, it was about 3 years of duration. In Luke 13, 31 to 33, he says, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses, perform healing today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my course. I finish my course like a run, like a race. He will finish his race on the third day. So yesterday, today and tomorrow, this year, next year, I'm going to continue to do the work of driving out demons and healing. The purpose of his coming will be then achieved on the third, in the third day or the third year of his public life, that is through his death. Do you understand? So he knew that every day of his life that he lived as the Son of Man in the world, that his course had to come to an end. And that end would be with his death on a cross. So when the men came to arrest him, they beat him and they flogged him. They spat on him. They mocked him. But he did not defend himself. He did not stop. Instead, as he breathed his last on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. It's finished. My course is finished. The timer has now gone off. You set the timer. We all have timers, folks. We don't know when it's going to go off. These bodies that we live in all have timers. Time's running out. Time's running out. Once in a while, maybe you get reminded by the commercial, time's running out. You got to come to our store. You got to come to our bank. Time's running out. Your opportunity's running out. Time's running out. But just look at the leaves changing, the colors of the leaves on the trees now. I'm so mesmerized. Like, where did all that time go? Where did 2018 go? Now we're at the tail end, approaching the tail end of 2018. Time's flying. It's not just to even sit there and think about that, but to know that every day there is an end. Therefore, this day that I live, I need to live my best. And that's what Yeshua did. So when it came to the end, he was not sorry. He was not looking back. He was not singing about yesterday. But the day called this day, he said, it is finished. Because he lived his best and final in the moment called this day. And he was not sorry. It was the day that called this day that he finally, in reverent submission to the command of the Father, he willingly laid down his life. That was the moment. For that moment he was born. For that moment the Word became flesh. For that moment, the plan of God was established in eternity. Do you understand? It was following the command of the Father that the Word became flesh and lived each day of his life on earth, 30 years as an ordinary man. And once he was baptized for 3 years, waiting for that moment of death. And it was through his death in his submission that he condemned and destroyed the works of the devil, which is the purpose of the appearance of the Son of God. And he poured out his precious blood, which is the redeeming blood of God. And through that, he gave life to the souls of all men. Hallelujah! Once he accomplished and finished the purpose of his coming, the purpose of his existence this day, he died. But on the third day after his death, the Father raised him back to life and Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. By the Holy Spirit today, we know that it is true. But when he was raised, he appeared before the disciples who were in sadness and grieving over his death, because even though they loved him and followed him, they did not fully believe that he was going to come back from the dead, because no one ever did. Even if they were to come back from the dead, it would be just to live a few more years or some other years and then they die. But here's Yeshua saying that I am going to be raised back to life in the same body that I died, to never die again. Because his body is spirit, even though he died completely with the sin of the world, that when he is raised back to life, it would be to testify that he is Jesus. He is Yeshua, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah! So when Thomas touched his hand, his body, they realized, it is you, Yeshua! My Lord, my God, and I worship you. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne where he reigns forever and ever. To this day he reigns until tomorrow and to the days and ages to come forever and ever. He reigns as the King of Kings. He is the Lamb upon the throne. And it was from that throne the Holy Spirit was sent in his name, Yeshua, to the believers. Not to the unbelieving world, but only to the believers he left behind in the world. So those who have received the blood, the shed blood that is eternal blood of God, can now receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who came in the name of God, Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit reminds in the believers today, as he said in John 14:28-6, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit that I will send in my name, just as I promised, will teach you all the things and bring you in remembrance, remind you of all the things that I have said. Because Yeshua is the everlasting God who became flesh, who came as man. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Who is Yeshua again? Yeshua is the everlasting God who became flesh. His word is also the everlasting word of the everlasting God. So in 1 Peter 1:23 to 25 talks about that. That we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory. Like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word is forever. Amen. Whole logos never dies. Amen. It is living and enduring. So the words that whole logos himself spoke, his words are also living and enduring. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit comes. He gives us wonderful gifts, as I spoke about last week. And we need to long for them and love them and cherish them and use them. But that's not the only reason he came. Yes, he gives us joy to the fullest, but not every day after becoming Christian is joyful. Right? We are challenged, persecuted. We fall. We are pressed down. We bounce back up by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are hurdles to be met and challenges to overcome. So becoming Christian is not every day walk in the park. So the Holy Spirit did not come to make us feel good all the time. It's not depending on our moods that we can measure and evaluate who we are. Instead, the Holy Spirit came to remind us. You see how you're speaking in tongues. You see how you are tasting the joy of God. Because I am with you. And in you, I'm reminding you of what the everlasting Yeshua had said. What he promised. What he commanded. What he prophesied. That he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reminds you of what I've said. So we are to obey the word that he reminds within us. And he said, Look at the birds of the air in the text that we read in Matthew 6:26. If you go back, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they, the birds? And which of you being anxious can add, or being worried can add a single hour to your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? So we read worry here, but anxious, and closer to the original text, anxious, being anxious. The same idea, worrying, anxious, like antsy. I'm so nervous about what tomorrow is going to bring. I'm so worried about what I'm going to eat, what kind of job I'm going to have. Like, I don't have a job today. I got laid off. I got fired. I'm jobless. I've been looking for a job forever and ever. And tomorrow, if tomorrow comes, I'm so worried. Like, I'm alive now. So when we have this conversation with people, like, okay, so are you eating now? It's like, yeah, I'm eating. I mean, I can see by your belly. You've been eating. Yes. And then people say, like, I'm not worried about today. I have food. And, yeah, you hang around long enough in church, you're going to find something in that fridge or fridges. We have so many fridges now. I don't even know where things go. So somehow people survive when they come into church. It's like opening. Everything is there. Even at MMC, you know, it's like open the freezer. There's a bag of potato chips in the freezer. Yeah, it's a bag of potato chips. So food is everywhere. So people are not worried about what to eat tomorrow, but there's today. But they're saying, but I'm worried about tomorrow, what tomorrow may bring. With tomorrow, there's just so much pressure. The bills to pay. I need to pay the rent. I need to pay for my phone bills. I need to pay back my loan. I have to do this, and I have to support myself and support my parents. I need to send money. I need to pay all these things about tomorrow. But here's Jesus saying, look at the birds in the air. Do they look worried? Maybe the birds are flying a little too high for us to look. But look at the squirrels, at least squirrels. If you're in New York City, maybe you see pigeons. But in the suburbs here, we see a lot of squirrels. And I hate them because because when they're around, the dog is barking. It's crazy. So what all they're doing is digging up ground. And they don't remember where they dug. So they're digging up double the amount of holes. Right? And then somehow they find it. Like they find it in the tiny little brain. The head is like this small, and the brain must be, I don't know how small, but somehow that they have, in that brain, they have just enough space to remember where the nuts are. So they get the nuts, and then they're eating the nut. And then when it's time, they're gathering all the leaves, and you don't really see it, but some trees around, you know, around here, they're very tall. They've been around for a long time. And you look up high when the leaves are all fallen, and you have the branches, and you have these nests with the leaves, and that's where they're living. Like, that's where they're going up to, like storing up all their stuff for their babies and themselves. Are they digging underground, wherever they're going? But there are these places that they're, like, making a home for and providing for them. They don't look worried at all. To me, they need to go on diet because... So here's Jesus saying, look at the birds or squirrels or anything out there. Do they look worried? Do they look worried? They don't look worried at all. So why are you worried? In the eyes of God, are you worth more? Aren't you worth more than these animals? If you believe that the world was made by God, the creator, named Yeshua, say amen. That he is the one who made the birds in the air, the squirrels on the ground, or the lilies in the field. Look how beautiful they are. There's really nothing that you can make to match the beauty of the so-called natural beauty that are out there, right? Even just color, like when you look at like vegetables like, I think the beets, right? When you make beet juice, like the color is just stunning, stunningly beautiful. And artificially now, and for hundreds of years, people have tried to produce that color and paint, and now digitally they want to match that. But they dim in the light of the natural beauty that these fruits and flowers and vegetables have, because that's how God made them. So now, if God can make them so beautifully on their own, why are you worried about what you're going to wear tomorrow? Why are you anxious? Where is your faith? Do you believe that you have received the blood of God by simply calling on his name? Say amen. Then you have been born again as the children of God. Then you are promised daily bread. So that's why in the Lord's Prayer, you are to pray like this. In Matthew 6, the same chapter, Jesus said, our Father in heaven. And then later on, give us this day our daily bread. So here's you saying, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Not this year, not next year, not 10 years down the road. Guarantee for my children. Hello, provide for them for college tuition and all of that. None of that. give us this day our daily bread. So that's the Lord's Prayer, reminding us you only live a moment called this day. However, at the end of that chapter, in verse 32 to 30, towards the end, Jesus said, the Gentiles seek after this. So actually, it's the Gentiles, the pagans, who ask, give us food, take care of our children, give us health, blah, blah, blah. All these things that we pray, that we are to pray for, we have a right to ask as children of God. Jesus also said, contradicting what he had said earlier on, and saying, look, pagans look after this. They go after these things. They worry about these things, and that's what they ask for. But what he's saying, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So don't even ask for that. Don't even ask to be fed or to be clothed. Don't even ask for things to take care, be taken care of to, for you to exist today, because those are already provided. The provision is already there. And then he makes the very, very important final statement. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then what? All these will be given to you. Hallelujah. But what do you mean? Recently someone asked me, one of the newcomers came and said, what do you mean when you say, like, live this day? Are we to not, like, plan for tomorrow? It's a good question. Plan for tomorrow. It's like, do we live irresponsibly? Like, the society, education, and all of the influence of our parents and culture is like, think for tomorrow. You can't just live this day. You have to think ahead. Think ahead. Plan ahead. Save. Make investment. And think about your retirement. And once you retire, who's going to take care of you and your children? How are they going to be fed? Blah, blah, blah. All these things of setting up tomorrow. That's why Jesus gave the parable about the rich fool in Luke 12. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night I'm going to take your soul. You're going to die tonight. And to whom will all these things belong? Absolutely none to you. Nothing will belong to you when I take your soul. You may be thinking 20 years, 30 years, if I live on and I'm without job, if I live on, my children still exist and I need to feed them, I need to take care of them. All of that is in your mind that only exists this day. In your eyes, you're as small as a squirrel, as a pigeon, a mist. And here you are going, tomorrow, next year, years down the road, I'm planning all this. And the everlasting Father is saying, I gave you my life, my precious life. If you have received that life and you said, thank you, and my life has changed, never the same because of your amazing grace you gave me through your amazing life, your precious life, your eternal life in your eternal blood, then do not worry about what to eat, what to wear, and what tomorrow may bring. But live this day as your best and final. That's the question. That's the issue. What am I going to do this day? The choice that I'm going to make this day that may impact my eternity. What are you doing? Yeah, but I'm doing for tomorrow. I'm going to school because of tomorrow. I'm going to work for tomorrow. I'm doing this tomorrow. I can't come to church because I have to work for tomorrow. Let's go to Zoe. I can't go to Zoe because of job. Always. Let's go to the retreat. Oh, because of job. Why job? Because job to pay the bills. Because if I don't have the job, then I have to look for another job. And right now the economy is blah. All the stuff that you hear on the news, all the TikTok that people talk about. Yes, that's the world, however. I understand. I've been in that situation as well. So as a young person and biting nails, like, I don't know what tomorrow's going to be. I have all these bills to pay and I have no guarantee. I have no help at all. No help. No man's help at all. I'm on my own. But this day, I would not to be weakened in my faith and not give in to temptation, but to do my best to continue serving him. Because what I do now for him who is eternal, everlasting, who alone is everlasting, he will remember. And if I have another day to live than tomorrow, he will feed me. He will take care of me. But certainly for eternity, he will remember and reward me with eternal life. Hallelujah. So it is not to worry about what to eat and what tomorrow may bring, but it is thinking and planning for this day, what I'm doing this day. If you were given the sentence, today's your last day. Today is your last day, child. Young man, this is your last day. What are you going to do? Remember how I began. The fool, the crazy. these people have done this to me. The Church of Jesus, these people are always, they did this to me. They don't care about me. They don't love me. All they talk about is spirit, spirit, get out, you unclean spirit, and go, and truth, truth, truth. But they don't care about me. They abandoned me. They didn't help me out. Now I got to help myself, so I can't do anything else. I got to help myself. I'm the only one I got, and I need to take care of myself for tomorrow. That's why I'm busy today. So they're always talking about yesterday, 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 or tomorrow, 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 and nothing's happening today. You fool. You only live this day. You do not dwell in the past like a crazy man, a madman. And you do not promise for tomorrow that you are not guaranteed to even have. Why are you saying, yeah, well, when I retire, I'll serve the Lord. When my children have all gone to school and they've all gotten married and settled down, then I can rest. And then I could serve the Lord. No thanks. Because I used to think that way too. I will serve fully when I retire, when I have nothing else to do. I'll become a missionary when I have nothing. Oh, really? Now I think of it as like, who do you, I'm speaking to my old past, my foolish young self, and saying, do you think God's running a nursing home, like a retirement home? Because no thanks. When you have the means to move now, now is the time. Today is a day. Amen. Yeah. Winnie the Pooh, the children's character book, when Pooh got up, said to Piglet, what is today? And Piglet said, it's today. And Pooh said, my favorite day. It's my favorite day. Today is my favorite day. Why? Because today is the day that I get to do the things I want to, the things that I need to. Because I only live today. Yesterday was tomorrow. But it is today that I can actually do things. Today when I'm young, when I am and I'm passionate, today when I'm given the opportunity, I do the work for his kingdom and his righteousness. Amen. His kingdom for the expansion and the advancement of his kingdom, that is for his church, the body, and I take care of the souls given to me. The souls that I have nothing to do with. If it were not for the kingdom of Christ, why do I have to worry for their problem? Right? They got sick, so okay, I'm not related to them. I don't get paid because I pray for them or I worry about them. My stomach is turning sour because so-and-so is like, I'm thinking of leaving church because I'm upset. I'm really mad. Then my stomach is turning. I'm not sleeping well. Why? Why? I got nothing to do with them. They never pay me money. I don't pay them money. We don't have that relationship, but why? Because they are souls given to me. They belong to the kingdom of Christ. And with the heart of Christ, with the heart of our Heavenly Father, I need to care for them to my best, do my best, do my final and best, as this day is my best and final day. Amen. Whether I'm on the street trying to reach out to one stranger soul or the souls given to me, I gotta do my best. Not put off till tomorrow. Tomorrow is not mine. We all have our challenges and we try our best to live responsibly. And I'm not promoting irresponsibility by no means. We are not to steal. We are not to default intentionally on the debts and the responsibilities we have as believers especially. But we are to not be presumptuous and planning years and years and holding back today. I don't dwell in the past and I don't plan for tomorrow. I don't put off the tomorrow the work that needs to be done today. Today, this day is the only moment that I have. So my prayer is that I need to maximize. Let these souls maximize their time for you this day. Do you understand? What job should I get? What study should I have? What did I do? The study, the field, the work that lets you maximize your time for the Lord, for his kingdom, for his church, for the souls given to you, for your own soul. Amen. As simple as that. And each day we live our best to lay our treasures in heaven. Because where my treasure is, there is my heart. If I'm laying treasure to store up like those squirrels, the nuts to dig in and save for the winter, save for the future of my parents, my children, my children's children, for the future, unknown future, then my heart is grounded. That heart, that treasure will all perish when the heavens and the earth of the universe will perish in the fire in that day. But if I'm laying up and storing up my treasure, sending ahead in heaven, where eternity awaits, my heart will be there with him, with my treasures in that day. Amen? Ask yourself, what must I do this day? Before the eternity of God, ask that question. And I pray that all of us be taken up in that day to live in eternity with God, with Yeshua, who's eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Close your eyes. What is consuming your heart today? What worries do you have? Are your worries about what to eat and what to wear for yourself and your family, your loved ones? Or is it about the kingdom of Christ? How can I best be spent this day for His kingdom? How can I be best spent for His name to be more glorious? How can I be best spent for that one more man may see the glory of His name and bow down before Him? Or is it like, I want to be like so-and-so. I want to live like them, like life like them. I want to live comfortably like so-and-so. Then you know not the eternity of God. Ask Him to open your eyes to His eternity. To imagine a place and time where there is no beginning or end, no change, no perishing, no fading away. Before Him, we ought to bring ourselves and say, Lord, Father, I just live this day. Let this day be made for You, be spent for You, for my soul to live with You forever. Let's call on that name, Yeshua!
Yeshua!